Let me ask you to be praying for Brother Mike this morning. He has had surgery on his ankle, and I believe you told me this is the 9th surgery he's had on his feet. So please remember him in your prayer. Has to go in regularly and take off bone spurs because it gets to be seriously painful after a little while. So pray for them, and continue to pray for Sister Willine. She don't have a stiff neck this morning. Or at least she doesn't have a... Oh, amen. Keep praying for her, though. And let's see. I can't think of anyone else that's in a hospital. Carolyn and Sam are both sick. All right. Any others? Christy was sick this morning. All right, all right. Then let me ask you to join me in prayer before we begin. This is the Sunday that I'm preaching on the Annie Armstrong offering, or at least I'm preaching on missions from the point of view of the Scripture. So we'll be looking at what Paul refers to as a Macedonian call, but we'll look at that in Acts chapter 16 in just a moment. But let's pray for the service and for these we've just mentioned. Holy Father, we thank you indeed for the way that you answer prayer and your constant watching over us as your people. Holy Father, we recognize we're not worthy of your grace, and yet, Lord, you continue such great love that we can never deserve. We must praise you and thank you with all our hearts. But now, Lord, we're made to remember the need for prayer, for healing for several of our families, as we've just talked. We need also, Lord, your grace for traveling for some. But we're grateful, Holy Father, for all those that are here with us today, and we're asking you to minister to us from your word. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray it. And amen. Amen. You turn with me to Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin our reading at verse 6. And for now, we're going to read down through verse 13, but I do want you to keep your Bible open, for all of our references today are going to be from the 16th chapter. Beginning at verse 6, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were gone to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, praying him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, already gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and the colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where a prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." I'm reading all of this story to kind of get you to picture in your mind what God was doing in the mind and heart of these missionaries, Paul and Silas, and then they picked up along the way Timothy, and finally, Luke joined them. Fact is, one of the famous we passages in the book of Acts, there are several of them appear, five I'm thinking of right now, but it's talking, Luke is writing the book of Acts, and he's talking about them up until one passage here in the middle, and he starts talking about we. So Luke has joined them by that time. Luke travels halfway of their journey into the city of Philippi, and then we don't see Luke anymore until They get back to Philippi, and then he travels with them from there to Jerusalem. So we see the we passages where we change from them, or Paul and Silas, to the word we. So when we start talking about the we're including Luke. Now, let me see if I can picture it for you. They had gone back over the places where they had started churches in the first missionary journey. They were going back for the purpose of encouraging these new churches and electing leaders, ordaining ministers, and that type of thing. Then when they get to the end of their journey of where they traveled before, over in Lystra, Derbe, and Iconium, in that area, they at that point decided to go on and preach the gospel into new places. You understand, it was the mindset of the Apostle Paul. He didn't want to preach the gospel where somebody had already preached and there was churches and Christians there. He wanted to go to places where no one had gone, places where they didn't have churches, where there were no Christians. He wanted to go there and win those people to Christ. Now we're talking about his ministry to the Gentiles primarily, although in every city he seemed to start first at the synagogue. Then he finally gets into places where there are no synagogues, and he's just gathering people wherever he can gather them. So they go up to Iconium, and just east of there is the area or territory that is called Asia in the Old Testament. Not exactly the Asia of today, but part of that same area. They were going to go over into Asia. They'd come through the places where he'd been before already. Now he was going over into Asia, but the Holy Spirit said no. So he turns to go up into Bithynia, which is due north up on the Black Sea. He said the Holy Spirit told him no. And so here they go across the northern part of Asia into the area that's identified as Mysia. And they went around Mysia to Troas. And then finally, when he had that vision from the Lord that they should go over into Macedonia and preach the gospel there, they get a boat and go across the Aegean Sea to Samothracia, which is an island out in the middle, and then from the island to Neapolis, which was the seaport town for the big city of Philippi. They go by journey then on land from Neapolis up to Philippi and spend certain days. He didn't tell us how long they have been there, but they go up there, and then on the Sabbath day, they didn't find a synagogue, so they go out on the riverbank where some women were in the habit of gathering for prayer. So if I might introduce our study today, we're looking at the starting of the church in Philippi. And it's interesting to note that this church ended up being started in Lydia's home. She was saved in this prayer meeting, but the church started in her home, and then she became one of the first converts in the area. And so we might simply say it this way: the first church in Philippi was started on a riverbank in a woman's prayer group. Hang on to that a moment. We'll come back to that. But I want you to think of this new missionary journey of Paul and Silas. Because I want us to look at missions and church starting from the point of view of how it's interpreted here in this passage in Acts chapter 16. I want you to see the missionaries and how they are finding the will of God, how they achieve God's purpose and how they see God's deliverance in the midst of it. I don't know how many of you are familiar with what church starting is all about, but if you've been noticing in these videos, the emphasis this year is on church planters and church planting, most of them in places that do not have many or any Southern Baptist churches, and oftentimes not even an evangelical church, so there's no one preaching the gospel in those areas. So if we'll look at what God's doing in Paul and Silas, and before that, in Paul and Barnabas's missionary journeys, we'll discover some of the things that God is doing even today, and some of the things that I myself have been a part of as well. First of all, discovering God's will begins by doing what you already know to do for Christ right now. What I'm saying to you is, God's not going to give you directions from this point until you're ready to work at this point in what God's already revealed to you. I'm saying that you're not going to discover the will of God if you just say, well, I've been praying about it. I'm going to go over here and sit down and wait until God tells me what to do next. I'm attesting to you from the scripture to the fact that if you're just waiting for God to tell you to do something, you're not going to get an answer from God, because he's already given you responsibilities and assignments. I remember when I was being interviewed by the North American Mission Board for the old Home Mission Board at the time to become a missionary for them. They was interviewing me, and my wife too, but one of the first questions he asked me is, what am I doing for the Lord right now? And his comment was, if you're not serving God now, you're not going to serve him anywhere we send you. He wanted to know who I had last won to the Lord. He wanted to know where I was preaching and if I was teaching and if I had any Bible study groups going. I mean, he wanted to know what I was doing to serve the Lord right now where I am, because he says, you're going to learn where you are and then do it in a new location. I didn't really understand that concept at first, but I had a college friend who was also called to missions, only he went to foreign mission service. He was in Brazil. When he and I got together on his furlough and we spent a little bit of time together when he and his wife had first come back to the United States, I asked him what he was doing on the mission field. I found out he was doing exactly what I was doing here in the United States. They had a different name for it, but in effect, he was the association missionary for a group of New Start churches where he was strengthening pastors, training leadership, and knocking on doors with young men trying to win people to Jesus. And I began to realize that missions and being missionaries is what you do. It's not where you are. You don't become a missionary when you go to another place. You're a missionary because of what you're doing in obedience to the command of Christ. And then let him choose the place for you as he moved you about. While I was in college, I spent 2 summers as what was called then a summer missionary, which meant I spent the 10 weeks in between class times, the summer break. I spent them as missionary in 2 different places, once in the mountains of eastern Kentucky and once in northern Illinois. And in both of those places, my primary responsibility was going into new communities, knocking on doors, finding people who would be involved or be willing to be involved in a prayer meeting in a prayer study or a Bible study in wherever I'd be able to set it up. But I'd knock on doors and talk to people and find out who was interested. I'd find a place for them to have their Bible study. And then I would call the missionary that was working that area, because I was just there as a student to help out, and set up the first meeting for them, the first Bible study, and he would come and lead the Bible studies. I'd go to a next town and do the same thing over again. When I was in northern Illinois, I was in the LaSalle area up near Chicago. I was working out of the First Baptist Church of Kankakee, Illinois. They were the sponsoring church, and I was doing exactly the same thing, going into new towns, knocking on doors, finding out who would like to be a part of a Bible study and a prayer meeting and that kind of thing, and set up a place for them to meet. I'd call Brother Howard, tell him where I'd set it up, and he would come week by week. He had one every night, and sometimes during the day, he was leading Bible studies all across northern Illinois, and most of them I had that summer set up. You follow what I'm saying? I'm wanting you to understand, there's nothing romantic or particularly exciting about being a missionary, because the missionary is just doing what we're called to do right here, except in another location where we are sometimes sent to go with the gospel. Now, I share with that to help you start thinking about where we might need to be involved in starting new Bible studies and prayer meetings if necessary, because there are a lot of places even around here that don't have anyone telling people how to be saved. I mean, there's a lot of churches, and as I've said before, a lot of them call themselves evangelical, but many of them do not believe in the biblical view of salvation and do not tell you how to become a Christian according to the scripture. So we too need to listen for Macedonian call. I helped start the church in LaSalle, Illinois, and we started that church with two sisters, both of them Mexicans, both of them having married soldiers, and between the two, there were 14 children. So we started with a pretty good group, even though there was two mothers. But then we began to win people to Christ, and others began to join us, and they began to bring friends and neighbors. I mean, it didn't take long until the work started really growing, because there was a lot of hungry people that wanted the opportunity to actually study the Word of God. Now, I'm admitting to you today that I'm frustrated because what used to work for me doesn't work anymore. And I'm not finding people who want to be a part of a Bible study anymore. I'm not finding people who even believe the Bible is true anymore. And we're living in a culture where it's hard to talk to people about Jesus, because many of them don't believe in God, and many of them don't believe the Bible is true. So if you don't have the Bible to speak to them from, how do you lead them to Christ? That's what I'm struggling with now before the Lord. I pray that you'll join me in it. But I'm not convinced that God is finished reaching people for Jesus. I'm not convinced that God is finished starting new churches. There's too many communities around here that doesn't have a church that is teaching people how to be saved. So think with me about how they discovered God's will. Part of what they were doing first was going back and strengthening the churches they'd already started. And it's the same thing for you and I. We've already got involvements. We've already got classes to attend, and we need to start more classes. We teach the Bible, we're praying in regular fashion, and we ought to be increasing our prayers, especially for people on this list up here. Well, they're our family people we ought to be praying for. We ought to be doing the regular things just like they were doing. But then, where do we go from here? That was the question that they were asking. Now, assuming, since they were right next to the area of Asia, they were in the region that was called then Galatia, they assume we'll go over into Asia and preach the gospel there. But the Holy Spirit didn't allow them. And so they decided then, if we're not to preach the gospel here, we'll go up into Bithynia and preach the gospel there. But the Holy Spirit said no. Now, understand something. The seven churches in Revelation, all of them are in the area of that which was called Asia at the time. There were two trips to Corinth, and at least two times when they were in Ephesus. However, at this time, the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go there. They did start churches there. And the book of 1 Peter mentions the fact that there was a church or a group from a church up in Bithynia. And so these were places where God wanted churches planted, but for some reason it was not the right time. Or perhaps, I'm just guessing now, perhaps the reason they were not allowed to preach the gospel in these places is that God was trying to get them to the place where there was a group of people ready to hear the gospel. And God was trying to get them there. Okay? I don't know why the Holy Spirit would close the door, but when you're seeking the will of God, sometimes He leads you to where He wants you to be by closing the door where you're wanting to go at the moment and giving you a different direction. Twice, that's what the Holy Spirit did. Now, I don't know what they were doing. The Bible don't really tell us, except traveling, I know. But they must surely have been praying, because when Paul revealed that he had had that vision to go over into Macedonia and preach the gospel, the Bible said their response was, "We immediately headed for Macedonia." So apparently they were praying and talking about where God wanted them to go already. And so when Paul revealed the dream or the vision at night, everybody was excited and made preparation to go immediately, and that's the word the scripture uses, over into Macedonia. And he said, Luke said, we concluded that we were to preach the gospel there. So, if God says no, or shuts the door where you're trying to go, or undoing what you feel like you need to do, don't be discouraged. That's just God leading you to where He wants you to be, to do what He wants you to do. When I surrendered to missions as a student to go to Northern Illinois, I knew the name of the home missionary that was serving that area, but that's all I knew. I didn't know what I would be doing. I didn't know how I would be doing it or where I would be doing it. I was going to Kankakee to meet the missionary and to meet that local church that was sponsoring the work I was going to be doing. But when I got there and understood what the need was, I too embraced it as God's will and spent the 10 weeks of the summer knocking on doors. My partner and I got to the place we could knock on 260 doors a day. Fact is, we had memorized our little presentation to the fact that we could knock on the door, and the minute they opened the door, we could rattle off why we were there and ask them if they would be interested before they got the chance to catch their breath. For that matter, I still remember one woman. She said, oh, I'm a Methodist. Getting her phrases mixed up because I caught her off guard. I praised her for that. I said, I don't want you to leave your church. If God is ministering to you there, then you stay and pray for us, because we're trying to find people that don't go to church. We want people that need to know Jesus to come to church. That's kind of what they were doing. They were just trying to find out God's will, and a part of how God was trying to get them to the right place is by closing some doors, or the Holy Spirit saying no. Now, many times when God says no to us, what is our response? Well, we feel like God won't let us do what we wanted to do, or, as we would say, it all fell through, or I just didn't feel like God was leading me there. We get defeated, not realizing God is trying to get us to the right place so that we can share the gospel with the right persons that he's already begun to work in their heart about. I'm glad Paul came to Philippi, because even though those women were not Christians, that's obvious, they wanted to pray. They wanted to get in touch with God. What their background is, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Whether they'd been exposed to Judaism, whether they were Jews, we don't know. The Bible don't tell us that. And the one that the Bible tells us about getting saved, she's from Thyatira, where one of the churches in Revelations was. There wasn't a church there at that time, but she is from the area where Paul ended up starting a church. I'm saying to you, when God tells us not to do something, or when he closes a door on us, or don't give us an opportunity, that's just the time to raise the question, okay, Lord, then where? Or, then what? I mean, don't allow Satan to defeat you. Because when God brings you to the place where he wants you to serve, he'll bless you in it. Now, having said that, I want you to look at how God actually begins to do his work when he begins to place them where he wants them. How do they achieve this purpose of God? First of all, they look for a synagogue. I'm sure they did, because that's what Paul did most every time when he first come into town. Looked for a synagogue and met with the Jews first. Then he would move out to the Gentiles. And so I'm sure that's what he was doing. But on the Sabbath day, the Bible says he went to where a group of women were praying. I'd love to know how he found out where the prayer meeting was. I'd love to know how come he knew there was a group of women praying there. Anyway, he joined them. And the Bible said he sat down and taught them. So apparently he wasn't preaching as such, although he may well have been. But in that prayer meeting, we don't know how long he attended it. We don't know whether he preached every Sunday or Saturday. We don't know exactly, because he didn't tell us that. But the Bible tells us they felt called to go there and preach the gospel. So I'm assuming he was preaching there too. How many weeks did it take? We don't know. But the Bible tells us two important things about that church of Philippi. One is the salvation of Lydia, that the Lord had opened her mind and heart, and she listened intently to Paul's, what he was saying, and then she trusted Christ and her household. Now, we don't know, since only Lydia is mentioned, we don't know if she's a widow, we don't know if she's single, but when the Bible uses the word household, it's talking about extended family, servants, employees, everybody associated with that household. You follow me? So she and all of the people in her household come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and were baptized. Now, not only was God blessing in that this group was being saved, when Paul was finally released from prison, the first thing he did when he left town was to go back to Lydia's household and listen, encourage the brethren. Remember, the church started out with a group of women. Now there's some men in the church. Again, we don't know how long he's been with them, and we don't have the stories of either any of the men. It's just the way the Bible says it. When he left Philippi after he was arrested, when he left there, he went back by Lydia's household to comfort, to encourage the brethren. Now, I want you to look at what Satan does in the midst of the success of God. Here is a group of people that's responding to the gospel. Here's an important businesswoman who has become saved, and her whole household is now saved. And Satan begins to do anything he possibly can to interrupt what God's trying to do. So let me tell you, not only will you have to patiently follow the leadership of the Lord until you get to where He wants you to be, doing what He wants you to do, Satan's going to try to stop it. Here is a demon-possessed girl who, with the spirit of demonization, is able to tell fortunes. And her master was making a good profit off of her telling fortunes. And this precious little girl starts following Paul and Silas around wherever they are, and kept saying to them, "These men are from the Most High God, and they are here to tell us about God's salvation." Now, hey, that's a tremendous testimony. However, when you just follow him around and no matter what's going on, and you just keep saying the same thing over and over and over and over, the Bible said Paul got grieved. And then he turns around and rebukes the spirit and cast him out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, these businessmen got upset because their prophet was gone. This little girl couldn't tell fortunes anymore. So they stirred up the crowd and dragged him in before the counselor, the leaders of the city, and made false charges against him about their disturbing the peace and that kind of thing. They threw them into prison and charged the jailer not to allow anything to happen to them, and he, being afraid, cast them, the Bible says, into the inner prison. However, they beat them, the Bible says, with rods. Are most of you realize that the Muslims, in their persecution of people, when they beat them, use rods, not whips or that type of thing. They actually use rods that could actually kill them. I'm talking about horrible beatings, okay? Also, the Bible says he put them in stocks. Now, we're not talking about the stocks of our early years where you put their arms and, I mean, their hands and their feet and clamp them down with wooden clamps so that they can't move. The Romans were horrible. Their stocks were spread apart so much so that when they finally got the legs into them, their legs were so far apart, they were stretched and constantly in pain. They were beaten and treated horribly. What I'm trying to say to you is, you're going to have some suffering if you're doing the will of God. And just because you're there in the name of Jesus don't mean that there's not going to be any difficulty. You go there with an enemy following, and he's going to do everything he possibly can, not only to stop you from sharing the gospel, but making you want to leave instead. Many of the attacks are going to be upon you. And there's going to be people who will try to trump up false charges against you. I've been there. I know how they'll treat you when they're not sympathetic with what you're trying to do. When I was in Northern Illinois, I knocked on the man's door, and he come to the door, and after I'd done my spiel and asked him if he'd be interested in being a part of a Bible study, he says, "Why don't you go back down south? We live in the 20th century up here." And he slammed the door on me. I don't know what century he thought I lived in, but he thought he was more well-trained and aware, and that I was somehow unlearned and stupid for what I was trying to do. Are you listening to me? We're going to have suffering along the way if we're doing the will of God. It's not going to be easy going. The Bible says we're going to suffer because we're Christians, and if Christ suffered for our sake, we're going to share in his suffering. And here again I say, don't be discouraged, because what is our tendency to do? when we're being persecuted, or when we're being talked about, or when we're being accused, we complain. We complain to God. Because we assume, if I'm here doing what God wants me to do, everything's going to go fine. There's not going to be any difficulty. It's going to be smooth and wonderful, and I'm going to be praising God every day. There's going to be trouble. Satan's going to attack us along the way. No matter where we're serving the Lord, he's going to be trying to interfere with us, and some of us are going to have to be carrying measures of pain one way or the other. Some of you remember the experiences of just recent times here, and it hurt some of the things you were going through. Isn't it not true? And yes, it was of Satan, surely. He used all kinds of people to stir up the problem, like this poor innocent girl. He used all kinds of circumstances, like this prison warden who was trained to be hard and harsh and feared for his life because he was the one that was going to have to take the punishment of each of the prisoners that got away from him. But sometimes we want to complain when things go wrong. How did Paul and Silas respond to these harsh treatments for them? I can almost hear it. Silas, we're in these stocks. There's nothing we can do. There's no place we can go. Why don't we have church? I mean, he had an audience. The Bible says all the prisoners were listening. So here is his attitude. Instead of complaining to God for Paul and Silas being locked in a prison, that was just another place to do what God sent them to do. It was just a place. A prison was just a place. I've preached in prison, jails and so forth, several times myself. Now, I wasn't in a prison. I mean, I wasn't a prisoner and I wasn't locked in stocks, but I was inside and locked inside. Now, when I did that in Georgetown, it was just a jail, but they just had one police officer, like the small town we live in, and he would take us down, unlock the door, put us in there with the prisoners, lock the door, and then go on to making his patrols. And he'd be back in time for us to get out, you know, that kind of thing. So every Sunday, there was a group of us who were going down to the jail and preach. But that didn't affect me quite as much as being involved in the prison services down in Lebanon, Ohio, where when you come in and you come up to the front gate where you go in, you buzz in and tell them who you are and what you're there to do, and you hear this rumbling sound and you look back behind you and the big gates out at the street are closing. And when they lock, they open up that door so you go into the little lobby area and you talk to the officer in there and he checks you and makes sure you don't have any metal or anything like that. You got your Bible, he thumbs through it to make sure that there's nothing hidden in it. And then another two doors open, and you go into a little cubby, so where there's a door on the other side, you stand still as that door closed behind you, and then we open up the next one, and then they enter you into a fellowship-type room where you can meet with the prisoners and have services. When I knew I was going to be in, and this officer said that he let us out at a certain time, and that's one of those times when you had to preach according to the clock because you get out at a certain time, so you want to make sure you receive services before the guard forgot where you were. But I preached the gospel there, shared Christ in the altar. There was a bunch of us there because some of those young men were getting saved. And they had to be back in their cells at a certain time. So we took a bunch of men with us so that however many come to the altar, we could be talking to them about Jesus all as a group so that we could have time to lead them to Christ and pray with them before they had to go back into their cell. I'm simply saying to you is, It's just a place. I preach the gospel there just like I do in revival meetings or just like I do here in worship services. It's just a place. So why are we complaining when things don't go the way we want them to go? Why aren't we realizing we have an enemy who's going to stop us along the way if he possibly can, and that we ought to see the circumstances where we are as another opportunity to share Christ? I'll not give you more testimony at this point because I want you to recognize not only was this Philippian jailer saved and his household, they were baptized in the middle of the night. I mean, that's one of the evidences they'd truly gotten saved. They wanted to be baptized immediately, and their whole house was. And then after that, he began to minister to their wounds. But the Bible said he brought them into their house and gave them something to eat. And the Bible says he talked to the whole house. How long was that conversation? Or sermon, we don't know. But it wasn't magic. It wasn't just something to happen just like that. They saw the work of God in Paul's life, and they heard him explain the gospel. Now, I want you to know that even though there's going to be trouble and hardships along the way, you can trust God to deliver you out of them. I'm looking at this Philippian jailer's story because it is where God made himself known to that whole community. Not just the jailers and those people that was in his family, but they ended up scaring to death the governors and the leaders that had caused him to be beaten and thrown him into the jail. First of all, think about the earthquake. The Bible says the very foundations of the prison were shaken. What would have happened here if a building's foundations were shaken? What would you expect to find? Things knocked off of the shelves, pieces of furniture turned over perhaps, pieces of the roof falling down and plaster off the wall falling down, windows breaking everywhere. I'm calling attention to one thing. When God causes the earthquake for a purpose, only thing that happens is what he intends to happen. All the doors were open, all the shackles fell off, and all the stocks were broken open. Follow me? God wasn't tearing the building down. God was setting them free. And what was happening in that worship service, I can only guess. But when Paul said that the man should not hurt himself because we're all still here, why weren't they gone? I mean, when the doors opened, why didn't all the prisoners take off immediately? I'm being foolish, but church wasn't over yet. What they'd been doing is listening to Paul and Silas praise God and share the gospel and sing praises. And God was affecting their hearts as well. And so when God shook the prison to set them free, he was wont to let all of them understand the gospel. So here was a whole audience of people that heard Paul interpret the gospel. Not only that, when he gets into the home, he does it again, shares the gospel. And when the leaders of the community sent a sergeant in there to set the prisoners free, that is Paul and Silas, Paul refused. Paul says we were condemned without a trial. We were beaten and thrown into the prison being Romans. According to the Romans, you had a fair trial. And if that was not true, you could be cast into prison yourself, the people who were pronouncing the judgment. I mean, Roman citizens were spared the kind of treatment they treated everybody else. And when they heard that they were Romans, it scared them to death. Paul says, don't send a messenger to set us out. You come back yourself. You're the ones that put us here. You come back and set us free. I don't know what impact it, we can only guess that. But the impact I'm anticipating as I read this story is when the community began to realize that they had beaten the Roman citizens. All of a sudden, I can hear the messages that Paul was preaching and who Paul was and Silas. I can hear that scattering all over the community. I don't know exactly how it happened, but I had a recent experience that gives me a little clue. I had 3 minutes of fame a couple of weeks ago when a TV reporter from Channel 7 saw me standing out there working on my truck in the front yard, and he grabbed his camera and come up with his shoulder and started talking to me about the chief of police in Jackson Center. I don't know what the charges are against him. That's never been revealed, but he was being investigated. So they come to ask me, in my 3 minutes of fame, all I could do is tell him I knew nothing about it. He says, well, what do you think about it? I think, well, if he's guilty, it ought to be investigated and charged according to the law. If he's not, it ought to be revealed that he's not before they ruin his reputation. That was it. He announced who I was and turned it all off, went. That was all it was, because he's just standing in my yard. But I go over to filling station, and everybody's cheering. I'm their celebrity now. I saw you on TV. Down to filling station and in the grocery store and several places around. I run into people, you know, that had seen me on TV, and I know you. You was on TV. Yesterday, we get a call from a woman over in Bell Fountain, who we used to know when we were the missionaries of association. She wanted to talk to Helen about quilting. But the first thing she said when I answered the phone, I saw you on TV. That little bitty experience not only has swept our whole community, but it swept a larger area as well in other places. I'm running into people still who, quote, saw me on TV. Well, you know how small towns are, okay? I mean, you say something at 6 o'clock in the morning, by 12 noon, everybody in town knows about it. By 6 o'clock, everybody's told somebody else. You know, that's just the way things go. I believe it was happening like that for the Apostle Paul. Everybody was hearing about the missionaries. I don't know exactly how it happened or what was happening, but that church was growing. And it certainly had something to do with how God delivered them when Satan had tried to bind them. So what I'm saying to you, don't be discouraged when Satan tries to stop you or what you're doing. Don't be discouraged when it ends up that you have to do some suffering along the way. Suffer for Jesus' sake. Because God may be using it to open up a door for salvation. This morning, I go by that filling station, pick up a cup of coffee on our way over here. At 5 o'clock, well, I'd already moved mine up. It was 6 o'clock, but it still felt like 5 o'clock to me. The man at the counter says to me, where are you preaching today? I've never seen him before, but I don't recall ever talking to him. I've never mentioned that I was a preacher. You see what's happening? Where are you preaching today? St. Mary's, I tell him. Wonderful, he says. I didn't get to go any farther with the conversation, but what I'm saying to you is, when there's trouble along the way, allow God to use it. Give praise and thanksgiving to the Father, even though it may hurt for a little while. Now, my back problem this morning is not because of my conversation with that man, but whatever the reason for the difficulty, Satan's just trying to stop you. But God will deliver you if you trust him for the sake of the gospel. Am I making sense to you? What I'm trying to get you to understand, we give up too quick. We start out to do the work of the Lord, and something goes wrong, and we throw our hands up. It may be the Holy Spirit trying to get us from here to over there, or from here to back there, or from this church place to some of these unchurched communities around. Don't be discouraged if Satan tries to cause some kind of commotion or to try to keep you from sharing the gospel. I've had motorcycle gangs to roar up on the parking lot when we were having church inside. I've stopped services and gone out and talked to them and invited them to come in. On one occasion when some started coming in, I patted one of them back pocket and I says, "Now you can't take that." He had a 45 in his pocket. "You can't take that in church now." I said, "If you do, I'll have to take it away from you until after church." Now, I don't know that I would ever have been able to do that, but that's just how God told me, and I did, and he took it out, and one of them says, "Preacher, I'll hide it." And so he took his shirt tail out and pulled it down over so nobody could see. But they came in. I mean, in what other circumstances would I have gotten motorcycle gang inside the church service if they hadn't come to try to disturb the church? You follow me? And when I go out and talk to them, some of them actually did. I didn't get to win any of those to Christ, but I got to win some wives and children and some mamas because of those motorcycle gangs. Don't be discouraged when Satan tries to interrupt what you're trying to do, when he creates some kind of noise or some kind of problem. In one home where I was trying to share the gospel with a man, my assistant pastor was with me. And here come a little dog running down from the bedrooms back into the living rooms. And you have to understand, Jerry is a lieutenant colonel in the reserves here in Ohio. He's now pastor of a church, but he was my assistant pastor while he was still in active duty. But this big soldier is scared to death of dogs. I was talking to the man and his wife about Jesus, and here come a little dog, and Jerry panicked. He saw a basketball laying over the way. He pitched that basketball back down the hallway, and that dog chased it. Then he kept nosing it back up the hallway, getting it back to Jerry, and Jerry threw it back. I almost got tickled. I almost got distracted. Here's what I'm trying to say. Satan's going to use anything to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Don't be discouraged. Just recognize what it is. And if you need to rebuke someone in the name of the Lord, do so. But keep on doing what God's called you to do. Don't be distracted. If you get arrested, if you get beaten, if you get thrown in prison, don't be discouraged. That's just another place to preach. Okay? Holy Father, help us to realize that we're missionaries because we are involved in sharing the gospel, not because we've been sent to a certain place. But Holy Father, help us to realize that every circumstance and every place is just a place to share the gospel. Help us, Holy Father, to be open to the Holy Spirit. So much so that if the Holy Spirit says no or tries to change our direction, we'll just be encouraged by it because you're leading us to where you want us to be. Forbid, Lord, that we should grant ourselves the luxury of discouragement. Help us to continue to trust you until you open the doors for us to talk about Jesus. For it's in his name we pray it. And amen.